All right, we're in chapter 16, and you have notes for today for chapters 16 and 17. We're making great progress through this book of Revelation, and as we come to the 16th chapter, John hears a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out your bowls," or in one of the translations, one of the interpretations, "Go out and pour out your vials," the vials of God's wrath, the bowls of God's wrath that have been stored up. So we know that there have been seven seals on that scroll that have been opened. Once the seven seals have been opened, then angels come out with seven trumpets, and they blast those seven trumpets, referring to that which is within that now unsealed document. And now, at the end of the seventh trumpet, we now have seven bowls. So you see this repeating image of seven items, seven seals, seven trumpets, and now seven bowls. And the seven bowls of God's wrath are going to be poured out on the earth, or as you remember, we've discussed the fact that the word earth can just as easily be translated land. And when it's translated land, it would refer to the land of Palestine, to the area where God's people have abandoned him and are now accused of their adultery, and as a consequence of that adultery, are now going to receive God's wrath. These seven bowls are last because with them God's wrath is completed. If you go back in Revelation to chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, remember, the martyrs under the altar had asked, "How long, O Lord? When will you do this?" And he said, "Soon." And so now, at the end of this portion, we find that now the soon has come. The last event of God's wrath is now being poured out on the people, and it's poured out on Babylon the Great. And in verse 19 of this current chapter, we're going to see Babylon referred to again. And it is that great city which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So you find that Jerusalem, which is the place where the Lord was crucified, has now received three names. It's called Babylon, it's called Sodom, and it's also called Egypt. And so with Babylon, Sodom, and Egypt, what mental pictures come into your mind when you think of those three places? You think of, with Babylon and Egypt, you think of the Israelites' captivity. But you also then think of God's wrath being poured out upon those places that have kept God's people captive. And when you think of Sodom, you think of the extent of the adultery of the people, and now God's wrath being poured out on that land, upon Sodom. Welcome home, Karen. Karen. Paula. Welcome home, Paula. Yeah, good to see you here. Yes. Yeah. So, in chapter 16 then, with the seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out, we're going to quickly go through what happens with each of these bowls. So, in verse 2, we see that the first bowl is poured out on the land. And what happens when this bowl is poured out? Ugly and painful sores break out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Ugly and painful sores breaking out on the people. If we just remembered that Jerusalem has now received these three names, what were they? Babylon, Sodom, and Egypt. Now, if sores are come out of this first bowl and appear on the people, what image does that remind you of? The plagues in Egypt, exactly. And so those plagues in Egypt, remember, boils, that's why I was having trouble saying bowls. Bowls and boils, boils of bowls, bowls of boils. So the boils are what are appearing on these people. And if you listen to me read from Deuteronomy 28, remember, Deuteronomy 28 is that chapter which, if you are having trouble falling asleep, you want to go read chapter... No, you really don't want to read chapter 28 because then you'll have nightmares. Chapter 28 is the chapter which provides about 16 verses or so of the blessings that will come from God's covenant. And then the remaining 60 verses are the curses that come upon those people who have violated God's covenant sanctions. And so when we read the latter three quarters of chapter 28, we're reading about the curses that are going to come upon the people of Israel for failure to fulfill the covenant promises, covenant sanctions. So listen to verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. I believe that that verse is being is finding its fulfillment here in chapter 16, verse 2 of Revelation. Remember, Revelation, John does not quote from the Old Testament, but he uses the Old Testament in virtually every verse. You need to understand the Old Testament in order to read Revelation. So I think here what he's saying is that the fulfillment of God's promised curse upon disobedient Israel comes about as a consequence of the pouring out of this first bowl. You heard verse 27. Listen to verse 35. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils. With grievous boils of which come out of the bowl. Yeah. Of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. So this first bowl, as it is poured out, I believe, brings this curse upon the people. Verse 3, the second bowl is poured out on the sea. You remember that the sea refers to the Gentiles. So you've got the land referring to the people of Israel, and then everybody else is the sea. Now, at this particular point, I think... come in. At this particular point, I think what we've got is a picture of literally what happened in the destruction of the temple, recorded for us by Josephus in his Wars. If you have a copy of Josephus' Wars and you want to write this little note, it's 3.10.9. That's Book 3, Chapter 10, Section 9, 3.10.9. And you can read there about what happened to the Sea of Galilee during the destruction brought about by the Roman legions. The Sea of Galilee became putrid and coagulated with the blood of Jewish rebels. And this happened in the period that the translator of Josephus refers to as the Great Tribulation of the period 68 to 70 AD. So the second bowl poured out on the sea. The third bowl on the rivers, and they became blood. Again, what does that remind us of? Takes you back to the Egyptian plague. All right. Just as Jesus received his reward, the elect, how? Upon the basis of his shed blood. So these persecutors receive their reward. And what is their reward? The just sentence of death. And that's going to be based on the blood they shed. You remember the expression that in heaven people say to God, the elect say to God, thy will be done. And in hell, God says to them, thy will be done. And so this mirror image, this transfer from the elect to the to those who've persecuted Christ, you find that the mirror image, if you will, of their of the curse. The blessing comes to these, and the curse goes in that mirror image picture. So here you have the rivers and the springs of water turning to blood. And then in verse 7, I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So the altar is declaring, the martyrs under the altar are declaring, yes, that which you told us to wait for, now we see your justice being poured out. And in just this first, second, and now third bowl, the martyrs under the altar are declaring, thank you, Jesus. Yes, God, your judgments are true and just. So now the altar rejoices as God's judgment is poured out upon the oppressors of those martyrs in response to their prayers, which we had focused on back in chapter 6. And it was at that point, Allison, you'll remember, you asked in chapter 6, now, what is this waiting for? And how is it that they are going to be satisfied in their wait under the altar? Well, here we see it in this chapter, chapter 16, 10 chapters later. Chapter 6, we see them under the altar. Chapter 16, we see them celebrating and thankful for what God is doing. Now, in verse 8, the fourth bowl is poured out on the sun. And the sun was given power to scorch the people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God. Remember that. They cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Now, you'll recall that the sun has been given as a blessing to the people of God. We thank God for day and night. We thank God for the rain that will bring that will cause the land to flourish. We thank God for the sun that dries it out again between the rain, and that the plants grow as a consequence of the effects of the sun. So the sun is a good thing for us, but now we have this complementary curse. You see this flipping inside out, this upside down relationship between blessing and curse. And so with this bowl, the curse, the sun has become the curse of the people. And the rebels, what do? Sounds again, just like what the Egyptians did. Every time the Pharaoh would relent, it seems like moments later he would say, no, I am not going to let them go. And he hardened his heart. And so we see here the people who are referenced as those receiving the wrath of God hardened their hearts. And in hardening their hearts, the rebels refused to repent and glorify God. So, like Egypt, because they too hardened their hearts, these people will be destroyed. Wow. 1, 2, 3, 4. Verse 10, the fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Who's the beast? Remember?
Rome.
Rome is the beast. And that beast is so clearly identified in the one whom Pliny and other current newsmen, if you will, identified Nero as. They said Nero was this horrid beast. You remember one of the writers said, I have seen many wild animals, but this one is the wildest. And in fact, there are stories of Nero putting on lion skin or leopard skin and going into the prisons where the Christians were being kept for use in the Colosseum. And he would go in and he would maul them and rip them apart while wearing these animal skins. Nero was a horrid, horrid man. The bowl of this fifth angel falls on the throne of the beast, but they refuse to repent of what they had done. So God's judgment falls upon not only Israel, but it falls upon Rome, upon the beast. Nero, in his wildness, ended up committing suicide in June of 68, and A.D. 69... In the following 12 months, from June of 68 to June of 69, 69 is referred to as the year of the four emperors. There was Galba, then Otho, Vitellius, and Vespasian. Vespasian is the guy that we remember coming in and beginning the destruction of Jerusalem. But he was the fourth of four Caesars just within a 12-month period. There was great upheaval in Rome. So whenever this bowl is poured out on the throne of the beast, you can see the effects of God's curse, not only to Israel, but to those who are part of Israel's adultery. And so you have Rome, actually, the beast, receiving God's judgment as well. And so the unrest that occurs in Jerusalem is represented in 69 by the year of the four emperors. A massacre followed the fierce political struggle between the followers of Vitellius. Vespasian came after Vitellius. The followers of Vitellius against those of Sabinus and Domitian. Domitian was Vespasian's grandson, I think. Vespasian, Titus, then Domitian. I think it was grandfather, father, and son. So Domitian, obviously,